If you would, stand and go to the book of Nehemiah. In spite of the fact that the flesh is weak with the cloudy skies and all the rest of that stuff, my spirit is not. I'm excited. I've been praying about where to go next, and I'm going to start preaching this morning through the book of Nehemiah. If you look ahead or read ahead, please don't get stressed when you see the lists of names after name after name. I'm not going to preach verse by verse through every verse of Nehemiah, okay? So I'm sorry, I'm not that spiritual yet. Maybe someday I'll be able to bring some great messages from the genealogies and all that stuff, but I'm not there, okay? I think a great part of life is knowing where you're at and accepting where you're at and not trying to be something you're not yet. And I'm not. But believe it or not, there's some great preaching through all of this, even through some of that. And so you just pray for me, if you would, as we start through this book. And I hope it'll be a blessing and a help to you. Nehemiah chapter number 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. It came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night. For the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We've dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me, and keep my commandments, and do them, though there were of you cast out into the utmost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants, and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power, and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name. And prosper, I pray thee, this day, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Brother Kelly, I appreciate you filling in for me while I was gone. I listened to all three of the messages, both yours and both of yours and Brother Dan's, on my way back. It was a real blessing to me. You guys got some good content while I was gone. And I just appreciate, that was encouraging to me to hear the content that was in those messages. It was a real blessing. Would you pray and ask the Lord to bless the preaching this morning, please? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to preach to you from this chapter as we kind of start into this book, and I'll circle back as we go through it and give you a little bit of the history. I'm not going to bore you with a ton of it, but I want you to understand where we're at when we're looking at the book of Nehemiah, where Israel is at, and where Nehemiah the prophet is at. But look down at verse number 11. That's two ones. It says, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants. So notice, first of all, he's saying, let thy ear be attentive to my prayer personally, thy servant, and to thy servants. I'm not alone. There's more than just me. And we're praying to you, God, and we're asking you, please, to listen to us. Here's what I found super interesting. He says, who desire to fear thy name. He didn't say, those of us who are so right with you and we're fearing your name, God, and you know I'm a God-fearing man. Boy, I've heard that a lot. Well, I'm a God-fearing man. It's funny to me when a guy talks like that, oftentimes I find that his life doesn't seem to match up with his profession. It's weird, man. It's something about that. But when I find men who truly are God-fearing men and say, listen, you know, what do you think about God? And I start talking to a man who's truly a God-fearing man. I never get that impression from him. I'm a God-fearing man. You hear a man that really fears God start talking about God, and he has a totally different spirit about the way he's talking. It's a blessing to spend some time with Brother Elliot down there this week. And I'm telling you, man, I got to sit there and just get him talking and just listen to him talk. Besides being what I think, in my opinion, and I ain't, you know, the authority on the matter, but my opinion, a brilliant man. You know how you've met him, right? You remember him preaching here, right? He seems like he's just kind of all out there, you know, full of energy at 65 years old. Like, he wears me out just being around him because he's got so much energy. I'm like, man, this guy's something else. But boy, I'll tell you, he's a brilliant guy. At least when it comes to being able to find a problem and fix the problem. This guy's something else. But what impressed me more than his energy at his level, his efforts, the way he goes after stuff and makes it happen, his intelligence, his experience in the military, and all the rest of the things that I got to hear him talk about, what impressed me the most about him is that really I believe he genuinely is a God-fearing man. It's a blessing to sit across the table from somebody who one minute can be laughing and cracking jokes, and the next minute when the name of God comes up, or the work of God comes up, or what he wants to see God do, or what he has seen God do, tears begin. He starts crying at the drop of a hat. That to me is a blessing to be around a man like that. But there's nothing about him that ever came across like, I'm a God-fearing man. You know what I heard out of him? I heard out of him how miserable, how wretched, how horrible he is, how God and nobody else would ever have anything to do with him. If they had any sense about him at all, God wouldn't have anything to do with him. And God's been so good to me, I just can't get over it. And that was Nehemiah's attitude. He said, God, here are the prayers of those of us who desire to fear thy name. Now you can honestly sit back and ask yourself, do I desire to fear the name of God? Rather than, you know, I'm all this, I'm all that. Now that's an honest question, and I do know this morning, I desire to fear his name. I desire to be right with the Lord. I know the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and I desire to have that proper heart towards Almighty God. And notice what he says next, and here's what I want to preach to you about. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day. Notice he doesn't say anything about the servants. He says, prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, which we're going to see next week. He's about to go into the king and talk to the king about something, and he needs the mercy of a human king. But before he ever goes to that human king, he goes to Almighty God, and he says, God, prosper me this day. And then he says, for I was the king's cupbearer. So Nehemiah is actually part of the captivity. What you see is a man here saying, prosper, Lord, the remnant that are left. Israel has been carried off into captivity, and Ezekiel had prophesied about it. In Ezekiel chapter 22, he said, God was saying through Ezekiel, I sought for a man among them that would stand in the gap and make up the hedge before me for the land, but I found none. And now here in Nehemiah, God does find a man. Nehemiah's looking at the state of Israel, and he's recognizing how bad off Israel is because God has judged Israel, because Israel rejected the commandments of God. Israel pushed away the word of God. They would not do what God said. They disregarded their relationship with the Lord, and as a result, they wound up carried off into Babylonian captivity. After the Babylonian captivity, you know the story, Media-Persia comes in, they conquer Babylon, and the Media-Persia takes over. And here in Nehemiah, you're actually chronologically is not the same order as God put it in the canon. So Nehemiah comes here, you know, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, right? And you look at it there, but God did not put Nehemiah chronologically in the canon of Scripture where it actually would be placed if it was according to the dates. Does that make sense? The chronology. Nehemiah would actually be at the end of your Old Testament, right before Matthew, if you were to put him in there chronologically. So where you're at right now when we're going into Nehemiah is we're all the way at the end of the Old Testament period, right before the silent years where God stops talking to Israel and doesn't say a word yet. God places Nehemiah there right at the end. Now here's the thing about your Bible. there are three applications to the scriptures, right? There's a historical application. By the way, before I forget, the reason God put him in there in the order that he put them in there in the canon of scripture is because it is inspired by God to be where it is. I don't have time to prove that point to you and preach on that. Maybe we'll get to that another day. But I'm telling you right now, even the order of the books in your Bible are there on purpose. Wouldn't it be so much easier to understand if God laid it all right, just kind of like it starts here at the beginning and runs all the way through chronologically by date? But God didn't do it on purpose. Okay, now let's go back to the subject matter. Three applications of Scripture. Number one, historical. Number two, practical. And number three, doctrinal. So every passage you look at has a history to it. And Nehemiah, historically, we're looking at the very end of the Old Testament when God has allowed Israel to be carried off into captivity. And under Babylon, Jerusalem's wiped out, destroyed, the temple's wiped out. Ezra comes right before Nehemiah and they kind of overlap a little bit. But Ezra goes back to Jerusalem because under the Medo-Persia Empire, they allow them to go back. They give Ezra permission to go back and rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And you might say, well, praise the Lord, hallelujah, glory to God, what a wonderful thing. Yes, that is wonderful for them individually, but the reason they allowed them to go back had nothing to do with the worldly Gentile king's love for God and love for the Old Testament. It was because they had a culture that was very similar to ours in that it was this open acceptance of all religions. And the Gentile king at that time, when Ezra was sent back to rebuild the temple, the Gentile king was, they were just mysterious. They believed in all these different religions and inclusiveness. And you know, like people think the United States of America is somehow or another founded on the King James Bible and founded on gospel preaching and all that kind of stuff. That's not at all what it is. It's religious liberty. You got to understand that. From the beginning, the founders of this nation were not necessarily born-again Christians. Many of them were deists. Many of them didn't even wound up rejecting truth and God altogether. So this nation wasn't necessarily founded on the King James Bible and independent fundamental Baptists and all the rest of the stuff you heard preach where they twist history to make it kind of like fit the agenda. That wasn't the case at all. Howbeit, those of us that believe the King James Bible, those of us that love the Lord Jesus Christ, we're thankful for the liberty God's allowed us to have, and God has blessed us in allowing us that liberty. It's a wonderful thing, is it not? But if you have religious liberty, now I'm talking about politics, so does Islam, so does Buddhism, so does the Hindus, so do the Roman Catholics that persecuted your forefathers. So it's not really necessarily that God's nationally blessing America. You understand that, right? But God has blessed us to allow us to be here. That's the same thing God was doing here for Ezra. This king comes in and God says, okay, I'll work through this demonic man. I'll work through this new agey situation. I'll work through this wicked Gentile nation to allow my people to head back to where I want them to be. I'm going to get them in a position I want them to be in so that when my son comes in the first advent, everything is ready. God was working through wicked nations to allow his people to get back and to begin doing what God wanted them to do and go back to Jerusalem to get the stage set, are you with me, for the first coming of Jesus Christ. You following me so far? So the temple had been rebuilt. Some of them, the captives that had been carried off under the judgment of God into captivity, have escaped. We read that at the beginning of the chapter, right? And they'd gone back and they'd rebuilt the temple. And so then Nehemiah comes on the scene and he's saying, hey, listen, how's it going? I'm wondering what's happened in verse number one. He's in Shushan the palace in the 20th year. And then verse number two, Hanani, one of his brethren, comes back from Jerusalem to Shushan the palace. And he sees his brother who just come back from Jerusalem. And he's thinking, his heart's just beating for God's people and for God's work. His heart is beating for the place where God is worshipped. And this wonderful service to God had been stamped out. And God's people are living in oppression. And he's saying, how's it going back home? I want to know. He's a servant in captivity. You've got to understand that. He's a cupbearer to the king. In other words, his job is to taste the beverages before the king drinks from them in case somebody laced it with some kind of a chemical they would use in that day to murder, assassinate the king to take over the kingdom. What a lowly job. What an expendable person he was in the eyes of this world. He's not anything special. Actually, what would happen is they would drink the beverage and then they would just wait a little bit because in that day the stuff wasn't so fine-tuned like nowadays. You know, what they can do with the drugs wasn't quite as advanced. So very quickly you would tell whether or not there was something poisonous in the drink. That was Nehemiah's job. He's in the palace and he's the king's cupbearer, and he finds out from Hanani. He says, I asked concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. He said, how's it going at the house of God? How's it going in the city where God had set up for the power of God and the name of God to be proclaimed through all the earth? He said, it's an absolute mess. You know what I'm getting now? I told you there's three applications of Scripture, right? We've been talking historically, but you know what we can do as we go through here? We can practically apply this to you and I. You know the day and age you're living in? The walls are down. The gates are burned. And it's a mess. You know what you need? You need a wall around you. The devil's aggravation with Job and with God was, you know, you say, as I've seen my servant Job, there's none like him in the earth, one that fears God and eschews evil. But he's like, God, but listen, you got a hedge about him. And that hedge of protection you put about him and the way you keep him safe and the way you love him and the way you've set up the ground for him and the way you've watered the soil and the seeds that you've planted in his life and all that he's done in his closeness and relationship with you, you got a hedge about him that I can't get through. Let me in there. If you let me in there, he'll curse you to his face, to your face. The point I'm wanting to make to you is that God put a hedge about Job. You know, when you go through the Old Testament and you study vineyards and God talks about Israel in the vineyard, John chapter 15, you're the branches, he's the vine, right? You're in his vineyard. You know what God does throughout the Bible with the vineyard? He tells Israel what he did for them. He said he put a hedge about them. You know what you and I need? We need a hedge of protection. Amen. But in Ezekiel, he said, I sought for a man among them that would stand in the gap and make up the hedge. You know what the devil's been trying to do for a long time, and he succeeded in doing it? Get through the hedge. Make a breach on the hedge. And boy, we've seen it in church history. If you watch church history, it's an unbelievably amazing thing just to show you, just to help you understand the beauty and power of your Bible so you don't ever get this attitude like, well, I already know that. I've already heard that preached. Revelation chapter 2 and 3, right? To seven different churches. Now, that thing can apply historically. That thing can apply prophetically to churches in the tribulation period. So they're not even here yet because as he's going through those churches, he gives them tribulation doctrine. He warns them about losing their salvation. But Paul tells the churches, who is our apostle, that you can't lose your salvation. So that's a different time period as you apply that doctrinally. The amazing thing about your Bible, you can say there's a third dimension to it. There's more than that. The amazing thing about your Bible is as you look at Revelations chapter 2 and 3 and you lay those chapters out and the different seven different churches out next to history, next to church history from the time Christ died until the present time that we're in, and you lay those seven churches out, they line up perfectly with what has happened throughout church history. It is unbelievable the amount of layering that there is to the Word of God. The miraculous power of Almighty God on that book is a wild thing. Don't buy this garbage that, well, a man wrote it and men have translated it and we can't really trust the Bible. And that is a breach of the devil on the church to get in there and start tearing down the worship of God and get into God's people. When he undermines your faith in the Bible, he's made a breach on the church.
Amen.
And that happened a few years ago, late 1800s. It's not even that recent of a thing. And then as that thing continued, he continued to make that breach wider and wider and wider. Boy, the devil's got in there and burned down the gates and tore the whole thing down. You know what God tells the church at Philadelphia? One of the two churches he doesn't rebuke. Out of the seven, they all get rebuked. One of the two churches he doesn't rebuke. The other one was Sardis. And Sardis had great persecution. It says, suffering, I believe, persecution, and the devil's going to put you in jail. That's what he said. And he tells them to hold fast. He doesn't rebuke them. But outside of that church, the only other church he doesn't rebuke is the church at Philadelphia. Now, here's the thing. You and I, as we line up those seven churches with church history, it is clear that we are in the Laodicean church age. Laodicea has to do with conquering the laity. That's the clergy over the people, the religious leaders over the people, the religious leaders conquering the people. It has to do with civil rights. That's the Nicolaitans, excuse me. It has to do with civil rights, the rights of the people. Listen to me. That's the day and age you're living in. We all have rights. They're rich, they're increased with goods, and they have need of nothing. That's the day and age we're living in. A breach of the devil on the church has been to give them all the things of the world and make them happy in the world and give them this so that he can lull them to sleep and keep them away from Jesus Christ. If you wonder whether or not you're one of those rich people, I ask you to look at the device you all carried into church today. That thing's worth hundreds of dollars. You are all rich, just so you know. If you don't think so, well, you should see where I live. You should see what I drive. You should go with me to Haiti. You should go with me to some of the places in Mexico that I've been. You should realize some of the situations in other places around the world right now, like in Africa and other places. You should go see what the rest of the world lives like. As an American, we are all rich and increased with goods. And as a result of God's blessings on our life, we just kind of drop the guard and create a breach and allow the devil to come in and begin to rot our relationship with Jesus Christ and get us focused on things we ought not even be focused on. He's made a breach on the church. But I believe this with all my heart. In the Laodicean church period that we are in, which lines up practically with history, there's nothing doctrinally that says we have to be Laodicea. I believe this local church can be a Philadelphian church. When you study the Philadelphian church history, you see hundreds, thousands, tens of thousands of people being saved. I don't believe that that's going to happen because doctrinally, we are getting so close to the coming of Jesus Christ. Evil men and seducers wax worse and worse. It's deceiving and being deceived. And there is more and more of a remnant of those seeking God when you get to the end of any dispensation all the way through your Bible. You watch every dispensation ends in failure. And as you come to the end of that dispensation, it's like, there's Noah. There's a remnant of Israel. There's very few left actually seeking God. The masses of the people could care less about the Lord. Boy, we see that happening, don't we? So I don't think that this means that if we're a Philadelphian church that we're necessarily going to be busting at the seams and be seeing thousands of people saved. But I do believe we can see dozens, maybe even hundreds over the course of our life in ministry. The Philadelphian church was a church of brotherly love. He said, thou hast held fast my word and hast not denied my name. The two things that mattered to God when he complimented that church was, I held fast my word and you have not denied my name. And boy, he said, I'll set before you an open door that no man can shut. You know what I do believe? I do believe we can be a Philadelphian church. I believe we can be that remnant. Like he said in verse number 11, prosper thy servant. I believe God Almighty can prosper the Bible Believers Church of South Lyon, and we can be that remnant of people preparing for the second coming of Jesus Christ, just like he did a work before the first coming. I believe with all my heart, in my day, in my time, where I'm at, no matter what's going on around me, what's happened to the church, we can be a Philadelphian people with the prospering of God on us in the work we're trying to do, even though we're a remnant. I think there's people out there that want to get saved, but they don't know it. I think there's young people out there that want to serve Jesus Christ. They've noticed what's going on in the world around them, and they realize the gravity and the sincerity of a need for God. They've seen the effects of sin and the misery that comes with it. They've watched their parents and the things that sin and the devil and the world does in their life, and they're reachable if we'll care enough, if we'll get a hold of God, if we'll be a Nehemiah and say, listen, God, prosper thy servant. Boy, I want God to prosper me in my life. I need it. I need it for my family. I need it for my kids. You hear me? You hear me? You need it for your kids. I want to see God moving in this youth group. I want to see the Lord getting a hold of their hearts. I want to see God getting a hold of my wife and drawing closer to her and her drawing closer to Him. I want her to love Jesus Christ more than she loves me. And I want to love Him more than I love her. I want to see the Lord get a hold of your hearts and help you and get a hold of your children. I want to see God strengthen your marriage, your walk with Jesus Christ. I want to see God prosper us in these last days. Even if we are the remnant, that's all right with me. We don't have to be the majority. Even if 1 billion, 5 billion, 10 billion people believe a false thing, it's still false. And I want to hold to the truth and be that remnant because I believe with all my heart Jesus Christ is coming back. And I think He's coming back soon. If you watch the way things are shaping up in this world, I think He's coming back soon. A general warning that whole group of graduates saying, things are shaping up in the world. Boy, they are too. You just sit down and talk to Brother Elliot a little bit, find out about the technological capabilities of the military and of other militaries and the technology that they're developing to be able to kill masses and masses and masses and masses of people. With all this stupid talk about people's rights and people's rights and people's rights, you get one Putin over there, he don't care about people's rights. Just shows you how advanced we really are. The sin nature of man is worse than it's ever been. And don't buy the false lies and the smooth talking about caring about your rights. Yeah. Amen. It's a lie of the devil. And he'll show you by the flip of a switch how quick people will turn on each other. Yeah. And the brutality that still is there. Evil men and seducers waxing worse and worse. Inventors of evil things. Witty inventions. And boy, that's where you're living. You know what God needs? He don't need you and I to sign up for the military per se. No problem if you do. He needs you and I to sign up for being willing to stand in the last days and say, you know what, God, how's the remnant doing? God, we need you to intervene for us to do something. The devil's made breaches on our family. The devil's made breaches on our churches. The devil's made breaches into your life. God found a man to stand in the gap, and the man's name is Nehemiah. Nehemiah is inquiring about this stuff. If you and I are going to make up the hedge, if you and I are going to find the prosperity of God for the remnant, notice verse number 2, his concern. I asked him concerning the Jews that had escaped. You know what Nehemiah did? He had a concern for the situation. You know what's sad to me to see saved people don't even really seem to care. It's like, just whatever. Just whatever. When's church going to be over? Want to go home and play video games? There's no sin in playing video games. There's a sin in it if you just come to church and do your time and you got that kind of a spirit. You understand what I'm saying? You know what Nehemiah had concern for? He had concern for the people. Look down at verse number 10. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. You know what he cared about? He cared about the people. You know, folks, that is why you and I ought to be seeking the prosperity of God. Not worldly prosperity. The prosperity of God. Why? Because there are people that need God's help. You know why God prospers Nehemiah and you wind up getting to read a pretty neat book here and God uses him in a miraculous way to set the stage before Jesus Christ comes the first time, getting those people back and getting them ready for the coming of their Messiah, which they messed up. You know why God used him? Because he cared about something besides himself. I want to have that kind of a heart. I want to care about God's people. He wants to know how they're doing. You see, his obsession was not just the work of God. He says, God, these are thy people whom thou hast redeemed with thy great power and thy strong hand. You know, God has done a work in my heart, and it's been a slow, gradual work. It's not been anything quick. But man, when I first started this church, all I cared about was winning souls to Jesus Christ. I was like, man, I've been in church my whole life. My dad was a pastor. I bounced all over the country. I've been in all different kinds of churches, from like 8 people to churches of like 3,000 people. I've been a member of those kind of churches. I've seen so much of this church stuff and church problems and church people. As a little boy, I remember sleeping in the back row at the church my parents were members of at the time, because my dad was a deacon. Sleeping in the back, 1 in the morning, 1:30 in the morning, when the deacon's meeting finally ended. Dad coming and waking us up because we had one vehicle, getting in the car, riding home. Wore out. I think it was once a month or something, they had a deacon's meeting, and we were like, it's a deacon's meeting. And of course, we were one of the only families with one vehicle. So all the friends are gone. Mom's falling asleep in the back row, and the deacons are in there hashing it out. Brother Harris told me he had a conversation with the pastor, and he said they sat down, and he said the preacher said this to him. He said, I've been fighting my whole ministry. That's what I've been doing. I've been fighting my whole ministry. That's what it is. If you study a preacher in the Bible, a pastor in the Bible, it's a war. He's a soldier. He's not just a nurse and a father and a husbandman and a shepherd. He's also a soldier, an athlete. He's to endure hardness. I understood a little more than maybe I needed to understand about the ministry before God ever called me. I remember sitting there at my dad's church, just 2 miles away, right around the corner, and sitting in the sanctuary there while he's in a meeting, sitting on them padded pews. Man, I remember the white, they were like a vinyl cover on them. They really weren't anywhere near as comfortable as these, but I remember sitting there in those pews while he's back there in a meeting and hearing the guy scream at him. Could hear it through the whole, but couldn't get away from it, sitting there worrying. Like, I was a little boy, like, is he going to beat my dad up? What's going on? And they're like panicking. I'd seen all the foolishness. I'd seen people just get all bent out of shape about nothing. My dad always said, some like it hot, some like it cold, some like it in the pot, 9 days old. Can't make anybody happy. Amen. I'd seen a lot of the way that God's people act. And to be honest with you, I didn't want to be a pastor. I wanted to be an evangelist. See, the lost people, they need help. When a lost man acts stupid, you could say, that's the drugs talking. That's the liquor talking. That's the hurts. That's the wounds. That's the divorce. That's the fornication. That's the abandonment as a child. That's the wages of sin talking. And it's easy to have compassion on a lost person. And boy, do we ever need that today. Some compassion on the people around us. And not all the criticism all the time. Do you see the way they're dressing? What are you looking for? What do you expect out of the world? They're going to act like the world. That's to be expected. But you know what God's done a work on my heart about? Verse 10. You see, his concern was not for his captors. It wasn't for the Gentiles. His concern was for God's people. That's what God's had to work on my heart about. And boy, you know, as I keep doing this and keep trying and keep reading my Bible and keep praying and keep getting the privilege of working with people and pastoring people, you know what I've figured out? God's people need help. God's people are so much better than the world's people. Even on their worst day, God's people are still God's people. And God saved them and forgiven them for their sin, even though they're still sinners, they still struggle, they're still in the flesh. And sometimes the old nature gets the better of people that are a new creature in Jesus Christ. The old nature gets the better. But I've begun to figure out, listen, that wasn't God in them. That wasn't the Spirit of God in them. That wasn't my brother in Christ. That was the piece of my brother that's going to a grave and it's going to rot. It's not going to be on the other side. The rapture is going to fix all that stuff. The presence of Jesus Christ is going to change everything that's ever hurt me, anytime, in any church, anywhere. It wasn't them, and it wasn't God. It was that dead man that got a better of them at that moment. So give them a break. God's people will hurt you. God's people will disappoint you. God's people will mess you up. And that old Lucifer man, when they do, he says, there's a breach in the hedge. That gate got burnt. Let's flood on in there and get a hold of his mind and his heart. Let's get him bitter. Let's get him obsessed about what they did and what they said and how they treated him, because we got him now. God's looking for a Nehemiah who will say, man, show me what's been burnt down. Show me what's been broken down. God, I'll stand in that gap. Do you know what it means to stand in a gap? It means there's an exposed point, a vulnerable area that the enemy is going to hit with everything he's got. And the man that steps into that gap is a man who says, give it to me. I'll take the pressure. I'll take the pain. I'll take the attack so I can do something to help out regarding the work of God and other people. I'll step in that area. See, Nehemiah's not criticizing his brothers and sisters in Christ. He's not spreading the gossip about Israel and how terrible they're doing and how they go off track. When we go through Nehemiah, you're going to see when he gets to it with the individual, hey man, he gets on them big time. When God puts him in a position to begin rebuilding, he talks to them about what needs to be talked about. But boy, do I ever see the balance, the heart of Nehemiah. No wonder God gives him the opportunity to preach to him and to correct him and to get on him about what they need to get right. Because the heart behind his preaching, the heart behind his correction was, God, they're your people. You saved them. You called them by your name. And Lord, the devil's been after them. He sure made a mess. And they need your help. Nehemiah's concern. Folks, if we are going to be that remnant, if we're going to be that Philadelphian church, if we're going to prosper with the remnant before Jesus comes, we have to have a concern not just for the world around us, which we need to do, but we need to have a concern for each other. A concern that can overlook faults that the flesh brings up. A concern that can say, listen, yeah, they might have a glaring issue in that area of their life, but I'm not going to focus on their glaring issue. I'm going to stand in the gap and talk to God about it, not anybody else. Not anybody else. Not anybody else. I'm going to talk to God about their issue, not anybody else. I have watched throughout my life more than one family self-destruct because the walls got broken down and the gates got burned with fire and they didn't even know it was a gate or a wall. And what it was the gates and walls of criticism. Go home from church and sit around the table and get out the cracker and the cheese and you sit there and you know you just talk about everybody in the church and you just make fun of everybody in the church and you just criticize everybody in the church and you talk about how they spend their money and talk about what they do and don't do with their kids and talk about their relationship and talk about what they wear and talk about whether or not they showered and talk about this and talk about that and talk about the other thing. And without knowing what you're doing, you are burning down your kids' relationship with Jesus Christ. We don't need that. We need a concern for one another. We need to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We need to step into the gap and make up the hedge. We need to pray for each other and seek God for each other. Notice his concern was not just for the people. His concern was for the place. He asks them about Jerusalem in verse number 2. You want to know something? I got a concern for this place and other places like it. You know, we're not the only ones. You do know that, right? There's a remnant that God's got all over this country, and I thank God for that. I got a concern. You say, well, it's just sticks and bricks. It's just a building. We don't worship a building. Never said I worship it. I realize it's just sticks and bricks. I know that if they burn this place down and padlock it, you and I can still get together. We'll sneak, but we can do it. We're the church, not this building. But you want to know something? He was concerned for the place that God had put his name. And I will tell you, 52909 10 Mile Road, South Lyon, Michigan, has been a place that has been given to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the purpose of edifying his body and preaching and teaching the words of God. And this place means something to me. That's why I'm glad we got the grass treated. You guys remember the dandelions last year? Oh, that doesn't matter. It does to me. That's a waste of money. No, it isn't. Because we're supposed to be representing Jesus Christ. We're representing the Word of God. Did you see the sign out there for the whole world to see? You know what we're telling this lost world? These people around us, well, that cares. That's Babylonian. That's the world. Yes, that's what they love and live for. That's where they put all their money. But we want to represent what God's given us in such a way that says, hey, listen, we care, and this is important to us, and this matters to us. We're not just going to let the place get torn down and disregarded. We care about this place. Because it's where we gather to get some help from God and get some fellowship for each other. It's where we get tended to, spiritually speaking, and it matters. His concern, notice his compassion in verse number 4. Came to pass when I heard these things, it was more than just concern. I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Look at verse 8. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if we transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out in the utmost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place which I have chosen to set my name there. You know what he's doing? He's showing his compassion by saying, God, you know what? I'm going to fast. I'm going to mourn. And I'm going to beseech you and beg you, based on what you said, to do something for this place. I wonder how many Christians there are today on the planet. I could probably even narrow that down to something really convicting. I wonder how many preachers there are who care so much about God doing a work in these last days. God doing a work in the hearts and lives of their own church family. God doing a work in the hearts and lives of their own wife and children. Care enough to skip a meal to talk to God about God doing a work. That's compassion. Some of you have been witnessing to some people, haven't you? You got some lost loved ones you care about getting saved, or some children or grandchildren you care about getting right with Jesus Christ. Could I just say, if you really care, if you're really concerned, if you truly have compassion, why don't you try pushing away from the table for a little while? Take the time you would have spent feeding the flesh and get on your face before God and stand in the gap for them. I went through a period of my life where I was very backslidden. Very. You know what my mama said? She said that God woke her up every night at 2 or 2:30 in the morning. She got out of bed nightly and got on her knees and prayed for me. You know what was happening? Somebody was standing in the gap for me. I wasn't praying for myself. Trust me, I wasn't praying for myself. But somebody stood in the gap for me. My mother. See, that means something to me. I want to be that person now. God will wake you up sometimes in the middle of the night and you get all upset and you go, oh, I'm just... Maybe you need to ask him before you just roll over and go back to sleep. Is that you, Lord? Okay, what do you want to talk about? And get up. I'm talking about real compassion, genuine, soft heart for people that need help. He had compassion. These people are in a complete mess. The sacrifices he was making were small sacrifices. It's not a big deal to say, listen, I'm going to skip a meal. I'm going to skip a day of meals. You realize you could skip a few days and be okay? I don't know if everybody realizes that, because this is America, but you can actually miss food for quite a while. And you'll still be, oh, I got a horrible headache, it was my blood. No, it's all the toxins in your body being released. Your body is cleaning up. You're actually doing better, though you feel like you're dying. You're actually doing better because your body is cleaning itself up. There's benefits all over the place. You're not dying. Now, if you have some kind of a rare condition and you're going to die, I don't want to be responsible. You should, you know that and all that stuff. But, man, folks, as Americans, we could really show that we care. We could really show that we're burdened about the state of our nation, about the state of the Christians, about the state of the lost, about our children, about our family, about our marriage. Listen, life is tough, and the devil's always looking for an opportunity to get in there and get at you and your family. Hey, you ought to be on your face with some compassion saying, God, help us. Look. You got people in your life that are aggravating you. Trying to be gentle. Okay? But marriage, it's not always easy. Can I get an amen? Anybody brave enough? No. That's reality. And you know what you start doing? You start getting at each other, right? You ever stop and say, you know what? I should just pray for my spouse. I've told you before, that's been one of Miss Grace's number one pieces of advice to the young ladies when they're all frustrated with their husband. She says, the more you run your mouth at him, the worse it's going to get. Like this or not, and it's not popular and not acceptable nowadays, and I don't care because I care more about helping you. If a man can't rule the roost, he'll fly the coop. If a man can't run the home, he'll wreck it. Did you hear what I said? If a man... It's naturally in him, no matter how much this world has tried to change the rules and say that's wrong and all. If a man can't run his home, the bitterness, the anger, he said, be not bitter against your wives, right? Because the bitterness, the anger, and the frustration that a man will have if he can't run the home, he'll just destroy the home. Now you think about that for a minute. You know what she tells the girls? She says, get a hold of God. She says, you'll be shocked what God can do with your husband. And boy, she speaks from experience, and so do I. I'm just testifying to the fact that that's really good advice. But do it compassionately. You ever just get down and just talk to God about people? I mean, talk to God about them from your heart. You know what God's looking for? God's looking for some Nehemiahs who will notice the state of the nation, notice the spiritual state of the people, and say, God, I'm not here to judge and to bash them and to criticize them. I'm here to ask you, God, to do something amazing in my life. Do something amazing in my home. Do something amazing in my church. Now, I'm by no means at a point where I'm ready to take my hands off of the leadership of my children in my home, right? I'm by no means at that point. So, don't let the devil take what I'm going to say to you and use this, and you know, when your kids are little or they're still in your home. But you know what I've been trying to do? I've been trying to pray for my kids and say, God, get them. Yeah. I don't ask God to wreck them. I'm not asking God to hurt them. I don't want God to hurt them. I want a hedge of protection. I pray every day for a hedge of protection around them with the devil. And I'm not talking about car accidents. I pray for that too. But primarily, spiritually speaking, God, put some walls around my kids. God, keep those gates locked and closed and strong. God, please only let the things in that need to be in. It's a dangerous day because of technology and evil men. She gets an alert from her work in Brighton. A male-female couple come into the place of business and tried to get an employee to come out to the car to see a pet. Whole string of predators caught trying to steal some girl, some teenage girl. They found out a few days later, and out of the 8 or 10 people, 2 of them were male. 2 of them were male! The rest of them were women! You understand the day and age you're living in? We need to be seeking God for a hedge of protection around our family. And if they're starting to go the wrong way, Heavenly Father, put a whooping on them. Now, don't kill them, Lord. But get that kid's attention. I'm begging you, get that kid's attention. From a heart of compassion, you say, you look angry. Not angry, I'm passionate. You should know me well enough by now to know I'm not angry. I care. He had a heart of compassion for God's people, and it shows in his willingness to get a hold of God and make personal sacrifices to do so. My last point, and we're done. I'm going to finish on a little bit more of a positive note. Look at verse 5. You'll see his confidence. He's praying, he fasts, and he gets before the God of heaven, and he says, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. You see where Nehemiah put his confidence? He said, God, I am begging you, based on your mercy. On the way to church, that hit me. All the time I spent studying and going over, I even wrote the notes. I typed them up. I wrote them. I cross-referenced. I did all that. It hit me on the way to church. God has been unbelievably merciful to Mike Reagan. I'm drinking from my saucer, Lord, because my cup is overflowed. None of it is because I deserve it. I told him if I got what I deserved, I'd already be burning in hell. I know that. But man, I'm so glad I serve a merciful God. I think that's one of his greatest attributes, is he says, you know what, I'm not going to do to you what you deserve me to do to you. Because I'm a good father and I love you. But you notice he's talking about the commandments. See, when you reach out to God and pray and seek his face and seek his mercy, you realize you see his commandments, and the reason you need his mercy is because you broke his commandments. Come on. You know you haven't been the Christian you ought to be every day of your life. You've had a couple good days here and there if you're anything like me, but most of them have been kind of rough. You know what I mean? But man, is he merciful. You know what I love about God? He keeps his word. Now I'm done. But let that sink into your heart. God keeps his word. So when you open up that book and you start finding out what he said, and you obey what he said, and you do what he said, and you talk to him about what he said, he will back up what he says. I want God to prosper me. And he said he will prosper me if I'll keep his commandments. Folks, I am seeking God's blessing on this church. I'm seeking God's blessing on my life. I'm seeking God's blessing on my family. But I cannot expect God's blessing if I continue with the status quo. If I don't find myself seeking him, if I don't find myself in that book and finding out the truths of it and getting passionate about it and loving it and being concerned about the situation and having compassion on the situation and then having confidence in the fact that God can do the impossible. The devil's made some breaches on some of you. He's got some of you. He's got into some of your lives, I should say some of us. But God can rebuild those walls. God can rebuild those gates. God can put that hedge back. And God's looking for a man this morning that'll say, God, I recognize the failure. I recognize the burn down. I recognize the breach. And I'm asking you, I'm stepping in that spot, and I'm asking you, God, with confidence in you and confidence in your word, to be merciful and to rebuild something in my life, in my home, in my church that only you can rebuild. Let's stand to your feet this morning with your heads bowed and eyes closed.